Today we continue our series on the story of Scripture, where we are emphasizing that the Bible is literature and that we read the Bible better and more faithfully when we keep that in mind. We've already talked about how the Bible tells a grand overarching story about who God is and what He's doing in the world, and how it's important that we understand this grand story because it helps us to share our faith and it helps us to see how our story fits in with God's story. Last time we looked at some specific techniques that we see the authors of Scripture using to help them tell their stories and share their teachings about God in a more compelling way. And we talked about techniques like figurative language, foreshadowing, repetition, and echoing. The big point is that if we are aware of things like this when we read Scripture, we can actually understand it better. And what I want to do today is to basically spend our time on a case study of how reading the Bible as literature and paying attention to the literary techniques that the biblical authors use can actually help us to better understand the important lessons they are trying to teach us. Specifically this morning, we're going to look at the connections that the writers of the Gospels, especially Matthew, make between Moses and Jesus, and we're going to see what we can learn from those connections. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 and 16, Moses says that God was going to raise up a prophet like me, like Moses, from among Israel. And the gospel writers go out of their way to connect Jesus to this prophecy and to show that Jesus was indeed the prophet like Moses. In John chapter 1, verses 21 and 25, John the Baptist is asked if he is this prophet, and he says he's not, but that he is preparing the way for someone who is greater than he. Then in John chapter 1 and verse 45, Philip tells Nathanael about Jesus and says that he is the one of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. In the book of Acts, Luke is even more explicit. In Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 22, we read, "Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you.'" Luke is just explicit about this, that Jesus is the prophet that Moses was talking about. Matthew does not explicitly connect Jesus back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, but he actually goes to even greater lengths than the other gospel writers to show the connections between Jesus and Moses. It is generally acknowledged that Matthew is writing to a primarily Jewish audience, and that he is concerned with connecting Jesus to the story of Israel. And one of the ways he's going to do that is by repeatedly making comparisons between Jesus and Moses. So this morning, we're going to look at some ways that the Gospels, especially Matthew, compare Jesus to Moses, and then see what we can learn from all of these comparisons. As we look at the way that Scripture presents the lives of Moses and Jesus, what are some similarities that we notice? And I don't claim that this is an exhaustive list. I've tried to put it in a chart to make it a little bit easier to follow along. But we see a lot of comparisons here between Moses and Jesus. Moses was born at a time of great danger. There was an evil king, Pharaoh, who killed all the male Hebrew babies. But Moses was saved, Exodus chapter 1 and verse 22. Jesus was also born in a dangerous time. An evil king, Herod, tried to kill all the male babies around Bethlehem. But Jesus was saved, Matthew 2:16. Moses was hidden from Pharaoh. This is the famous story of Moses being placed in a small basket, put in the Nile River, where he's found by Pharaoh's daughter. Jesus, in his case, an angel told his parents to hide him from Herod, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. Moses, later on in life, after he had killed an Egyptian, fled from Egypt, but then later returned to Egypt. Jesus did the opposite. In his infancy, he fled to Egypt to get away from the authority of Herod, but later he would return to Israel. So it's the same thing as Moses, just in reverse. Moses gave up the riches and benefits of Egypt and being associated with the household of Pharaoh. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 20 through 26 talks about this. Jesus gave up the riches and benefits of heaven. Philippians chapter 2 talks about how Jesus emptied himself and did not regard his equality with God as something to be held on to, but he emptied himself and came and lived among us. Moses, after he left Egypt, became a shepherd for a period of about 40 years, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Jesus described himself as the good shepherd, John chapter 10 and verse 11. The mission of Moses was to redeem Israel from slavery to Egypt. The mission of Jesus is to redeem humanity from slavery to sin. Moses was often rejected by his own people. Jesus, likewise, often rejected by his own people. Moses judged the people. Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 through 23 talks about this, how the people would have disputes and they would come and bring them before Moses. Jesus will judge all people. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. Famously, Moses goes up on a mountain to receive God's law. Exodus chapters 20 through 31, including the Ten Commandments, but also other laws as well. Moses goes up on the mountain to receive these. Jesus goes up on a mountain to give God's law. Famously, in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is up on a mountain delivering instruction from God to the people. Moses fasted for 40 days on the mountain. Jesus fasts for 40 days in the wilderness. Moses performed signs and miracles. Jesus performed signs and miracles. Moses was the mediator of the covenant through the blood of young bulls. Exodus chapter 24 and verse 8. Jesus is the mediator of the covenant through his own blood. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. Moses is the traditional author of the first five books of the Bible. He delivers the five books of the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Jesus, in Matthew, delivers similarly five extended sets of teaching or instruction. We already mentioned Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, but also in chapter 10, chapter 13, chapter 18, and chapters 24 through 25. And scholars say that Matthew intentionally is grouping these extended teachings from Jesus in a way to reflect the five books of the Torah. Moses lifted up the bronze snake in the wilderness, Numbers chapter 21 and verse 9. This is the story where the people had sinned. And the way that they are saved from the punishment is Moses has this bronze serpent that he lifts up, and they look to that and they're saved. Jesus refers to this same story, and in a similar way in John chapter 3 and verse 14, he says that he himself will be lifted up, just as Moses lifted up the bronze snake in the wilderness. Moses commissions Joshua to take his place and carry on his mission, and Jesus commissions his disciples with the Great Commission. So here's this list, and like I said, it's not an exhaustive list, but you see there's a lot of connections here between Moses and Jesus, and maybe you find yourself thinking, well, Luke, this is an interesting list, but what does it mean? Why should I care? How does this list of comparisons help us better understand who Jesus is? And that's what we want to spend the rest of our time this morning answering. With what all of these comparisons help us to see is that similar to Moses, Jesus is a multifaceted character. And we better understand who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish if we can appreciate the many different roles that he fulfilled. And so I'm going to go through several of these characteristics again. I'm sure we could find more. I don't claim that this is an exhaustive list. My thinking of this got kick-started by a friend of mine who's a minister in Kentucky named Garrett Best. So I'm borrowing some of his characteristics here. But just kind of follow along as we look at all of these different roles that we see that Jesus fulfills, that Moses also did. First off is liberator. The primary reason that we know about Moses in the first place is that God recruits him to liberate the people of Israel who are helplessly trapped in the bonds of Egyptian slavery. Moses is fundamentally a liberator. Jesus, too, is a liberator who came to earth on a mission to set people free from slavery. A slavery not from some oppressive foreign government or tyrant, but slavery from sin. Paul describes this in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 6. He says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died to sin has been set free from sin." Skipping ahead to verse 17, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Jesus liberates us from the power of sin. He's also a prophet. We actually began our discussion in Deuteronomy where Moses says that a prophet like himself would come and that this is Jesus. Jesus was the ultimate prophet. A lot of times when we hear the word prophet, we think of someone who has, you know, like a crystal ball or something, who can predict the future. But really, that's not a very helpful image for when we talk about prophets in the Bible. Sure, at times they predicted future events, and certainly Jesus did that as well. But the primary job of a prophet was to deliver a message to the people on behalf of God. Most of the time, it wasn't about the future. It was about what was going on right then that God wanted them to know. And Jesus was the ultimate prophet. In a way that had never been done before or since, he fully revealed the message of God, who God is, what God is like, and what God wants from his people. Jesus was the prophet of prophets. He was also a lawgiver. Of course, one of the main things we associate with Moses is the giving of the Ten Commandments. God passed his law on to Moses on Mount Sinai, and it was Moses' job to share that with the people. As we've already discussed, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus goes up on a mountain, and there he delivers teaching, instruction, law to his disciples. He tells them that he did not come to abolish the old law, but to fulfill it. And then he goes on to present himself as the ultimate lawgiver. Over and over again, he says, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." See, Jesus is the one with authority, final authority, to interpret God's law. He is the lawgiver, the one to whom we must listen. He's also a shepherd. I almost used the word leader here, but I wanted to convey something more. Certainly Moses was literally a shepherd before God recruited him to lead the people of Israel. But after he became their leader, he did so as a shepherd, willing to offer his own life up for them. In the same way, Jesus is our good shepherd. He guides us and provides for us, but also takes care of us and protects us, ultimately offering up himself on our behalf. He was also a miracle worker. Through the power of God, Moses accomplished great signs and wonders. The plagues in Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, getting water from the rock. These were miracles which showed the great power of God, which proved the identity of Moses as God's representative, and which brought about relief to suffering people. Jesus, too, is presented as a great worker of miracles. He fed the hungry, healed the sick, cast out demons, stilled storms, and brought people back from the dead. These miracles showed God's power. They testify to Jesus' identity as the Messiah and Son of God, and they brought about relief to suffering people. They showed people what God's kingdom was like. They were a taste of new creation. Jesus was a miracle worker. He was also an intercessor. An intercessor. We read earlier about Moses mediating the covenant through the blood of young bulls. More than that, after the people of Israel sinned by worshiping the golden calf and God wanted to wipe them out, Moses directly interceded with God on their behalf, offering to take punishment for them. Jesus is portrayed as the ultimate intercessor. He mediates the covenant through the sacrifice of himself and intercedes for us. The wages of sin is death, according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, but Jesus takes that payment for us. As 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Jesus is the intercessor. He's also the commissioner. When I hear the word commissioner, I think of the chief official of Major League Baseball or the NBA or NFL, because that's the title that they use, but that's really not what we're talking about here. talking about someone who gives a commission, a task to be completed by those who come after. At the end of his life, Moses commissions Joshua to carry on his mission. He tells Joshua to lead the people into the promised land and take possession of it, and to keep the commandments when they're there. Joshua is assured that he can carry out this commission because God will be with him. Jesus relays the ultimate commission. He tells his disciples to go into all the world. The Christian mission is a great one. It knows no geographical limits or boundaries. As Christians, we are not told that we will inherit a small strip of land in Palestine, but rather that we will inherit the earth. The kingdom of God is to be spread in all parts of the world. Further, Jesus tells them to observe all that he has commanded. Remember, we've already talked about how Jesus is the ultimate prophet and lawgiver. What he says is what matters. And Jesus gives his disciples confidence that they can complete this mission, telling them that he himself will be with them. Jesus is the ultimate commissioner. And then finally, he's also a judge. In Exodus chapter 18, we have the story of Moses judging the people of Israel. When the people had a dispute, some problem that they couldn't solve on their own, they would bring it before Moses, and he would take God's law and apply it to these situations. But the task of judging the people is overwhelming for Moses because there's just too many people and he's just one man. And so his father-in-law Jethro actually advises him to get some help to share the burden. Jesus is the judge in the ultimate sense, not settling the petty earthly disputes between people. And in fact, we have examples of people coming to him trying to get him to do just that. And he says, you know, I'm not your judge, meaning I'm not going to determine how your inheritance should be split up. But he is our judge in determining eternal destinations. Jesus says that not all who call him Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but rather they who do the will of God will enter. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. He further states that the way that we treat other people, especially the least of these, the poor, the outcast, the oppressed, this reflects how we treat Jesus and affects our eternal destinies. Jesus is the ultimate judge. The gospel writers, especially Matthew, go to great pains to make comparisons between Jesus and Moses. This is not a coincidence. It's not an accidental thing. By comparing Jesus to Moses, a man who fulfilled so many different roles in the early days of the history of the people of Israel, the New Testament shows us the many different roles that Jesus plays as well. You know, there are many, many people in the world today who want to hold Jesus up as a great moral teacher, or a man with brilliant insight, a truly gifted spiritual leader, maybe even a prophet of some sense. There's a lot of people in the world today who want to honor Jesus that much, but they want to stop at that point. But as we have seen today through the literary techniques of the gospel authors, Jesus is much more than this. He is the liberator who sets us free from the slavery of sin. He is the prophet who fully reveals the message of God. He is the lawgiver who has the final authority to interpret God's law. He is the shepherd who guides us, provides for us, and lays down his life for us. He is the miracle worker who shows the power of God and brings relief to those who are suffering, giving them a taste of new creation. He is the intercessor who mediates the covenant for us and receives the punishment that we deserve. He's the commissioner who extends to us the mission of expanding the borders of God's kingdom throughout the world. He is the judge who determines the eternal destinies of all people. And as if that were not enough, in addition to all of these roles, the Bible goes even further. Jesus is God's Son, God in the flesh himself. In this sense, he cannot be compared to Moses nor to anyone else. He is absolutely unique. This is who Scripture teaches us that Jesus is. It is a central characteristic of the story of Scripture. And this truth has radical implications for our lives. Jesus is God's Son, and he is the one who interprets God's law, and he died on your behalf, and he is the one who will judge your eternity. With that knowledge in mind, how will you respond to him? Will you ignore him? Will you reject him? Or will you accept him as the Lord of your life? As is our custom, a song of invitation has been selected, which we will sing in just a moment. And if you have any need this morning, if we can help you in any way, that invitation is for you. It may be that you have not accepted Jesus as the Lord of your life, that you have not acknowledged him as the Son of God. If that's your situation, you can do that today. You can come forward repenting of your sin, expressing faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and we can baptize you into Christ to have your sins washed away. It may be that you've already done that, but as you reflect upon your life, you realize that you are not living in such a way that gives Jesus the due credit that he deserves as the Lord, the ruler, the King of your life. And you can come this morning and we can pray with you and pray for you. If you have any need this morning, our shepherds will be down here at the front waiting for you. Won't you come while we stand and sing together?